All right. So over 2,000 years ago, a gathering of people in a Middle Eastern city started a movement that would circle the globe and leave its mark on people and cultures on every continent. Now, in that same area where the church began, there are places where you can be arrested, tortured, or even killed for expressing specific political or religious beliefs. Imagine living in a state of fear so intense that your only option is to leave everything that you know behind, your job, your home, and maybe even your family, and pray for safe passage across the borders. So we are Joel and Kristen Birchfield, and God used the reality of this ongoing refugee crisis to call our family into missions. Now, along with our six-year-old son, Jackson, we have been called to serve in the Middle East. So I've had a call to ministry and missions for a long time now. I first started sensing that on a missions trip to Mexico my senior year in high school. And I didn't do anything with it then, but about a decade later, God called me back. And since then, over the last several years, I have been pursuing a call to ministry on staff at New Life Church of the Nazarene in Medford, Oregon. So that's our home church. And missions is always something that I've been super passionate about and hopeful that God would have for our family. I could just never really figure out how that was going to work. And so that all started to change, though, last August when missionary Jay Sundberg was in services with us. And Jay was talking about the work of the global church and specifically the work that they're doing with refugee populations. And I really felt like God was sort of affirming me in the path that I was on. And it turns out he was talking to Joel during that service as well.
Yeah, Kristen, like she mentioned, has been talking for years about missions. And while it's always interested me, I always kind of thought of it more as a retirement plan, you know, something I did after I made all the money and did all the things that I wanted to do first. But after I completed my MBA last summer, I just really felt unsure about the direction my life was going, the professional aspirations that I had, the material things that I desired just didn't have the same appeal that they once did. Then on that day that Jay came and spoke about the refugee crisis in the Middle East, he really kept stressing somebody with my background, the need for somebody with my background, my skills in business and finance in many areas around the globe. And I knew then that God was using Jay's presentation to really help me break away from some of my preconceptions about missionaries in the mission field and see it as a real opportunity for our family. Though I knew accepting the call would mean some level of stress and uncertainty in our lives, I had peace right away knowing that it was the right decision. And as we've been walking through this process to become missionaries over the past year or so, it's been really neat to see how God has continued to work in our lives and just affirm that this is what He desires for us.
Yeah, so I can really look back over the years and see how God has been preparing all three of us really in the unique ways that each of us needed. Because we were willing to be faithful in that next small step. So just like the next tiny thing He put in front of us. And we were also faithful in a season of waiting. So I don't know about you, but waiting is not my favorite. By nature, I am super impatient. I just like to jump in, get things done, solve the problems, and just go as fast as I can. I knew that God had something for our family. I just didn't know what it was. And so we waited actively. So we prayed. We fasted. We pursued educational opportunities. Like Joel said, he got his master's in business administration, and I'm enrolled in the course of study at Nazarene Bible College, working towards ordination. And I actually just got my first district minister's license in May, so that's really exciting, yeah. And also as a family, the three of us were started serving at a local nonprofit in the area to get Jackson kind of out there and work on our relationship building skills. So one of our go-to verses during this time was Galatians 6:9, which says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, but for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." So during this season, it would have been really easy to grow weary and to give up. But we didn't. We made the decision to wait expectantly, and we prepared. We prayed and just did the next thing that we felt God calling us into. And it wasn't always easy, but it was the decision that we continued to make, and one that sometimes those closest to us had to kind of, you know, help carry us through. But we learned firsthand that waiting on the Lord is a difficult thing that sometimes we as Christians are asked to do. Someone wise once told us that waiting is not something you do while you get what you want. Waiting is the process of becoming who God wants you to be. And so what God does during that time is just as important as the things that we are waiting for. So Acts 1, 1 through 11 is another passage that we've spent a lot of time in. It is often used in missional messages, as that is where in verse 8, Jesus tells the disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But as you heard, in the four verses leading up to that, he tells them to wait in Jerusalem. And he tells them to wait for the gift that their father has promised, that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is in waiting that they receive his power and also his peace. Because it goes on to say that it is not for them to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And this waiting that we're asked to do will grow us in tremendously impactful ways if we'll allow it. So really quick, we're just going to run through like four very basic things that we learned about biblical waiting throughout this experience. And we've also found that people can really identify with these things throughout the experience that we're all having right now. So the first is that we learned that waiting requires that we trust God. So you're like, yeah, Kristen, we trust God. That's very simple. But I like to plan and I like to control things. And so I have had to learn to let go and to trust God in a way that I've never allowed myself to need to trust him before. And in that, there is a peace that really does transcend all understanding. This is something that I'm still learning as we are living through and trying to go out on our very first missions assignment during a global pandemic. The Nazarene Church has been sending missionaries for over 100 years. It is in the DNA of our church, like they've got it down. So I think if we had been sent pre-COVID, I would have been able to plan and control things at least a little bit. We would have our plane tickets and know that we were leaving on September 1st, as we had originally scheduled. And we would know a little bit about what the next couple months of our lives might look like. But the reality is at this point, we don't actually know exactly when we're going to get to go. We don't know when we'll be able to get into Jordan. And therefore, we don't know very much at all about what the next few months of our lives look like. But God, though, is at work in that and has been at work in that. He is teaching me, somebody who does like to plan and to be in control, how to prayerfully plan, but in the short term, and how to control my outlook and my reaction when I can't control my circumstances or my surroundings. God knows what he is doing, and that is what I need to know. We've also learned that waiting reminds us that God is in control, and my experience is that letting him be in control is so much less stressful than trying to control everything myself. The weight of coordinating this all, making all of the pieces come together, that doesn't rest just on me. The completely understandable emotions of those closest to us who are grieving the fact that we are moving across the world, that doesn't fall all on me. God is in control of it all and will work it out for his glory if we will let him. We've also learned that waiting allows God to work. So as I mentioned, I like to jump in and get things done. If I see something that needs to be fixed or a need that's going unmet, I want to jump in. But if God is at work, which I know that he is, and hasn't made a way for me to join him despite any and all bleeding on my part, he is still at work there, and I need to continue to wait expectantly. So as we both shared about our calls, you heard that mine came earlier than Joel's. God was at work at that time in between, though. If I had tried to bully Joel into being a missionary, I promise you we would not be standing up here sharing our story with you this evening. That is the work that I needed to let God do. And finally, we have learned that waiting gives us the confidence to know that we can do hard things. So waiting on the Lord is good, but it isn't always easy. I can look back on that season knowing, though, that we can not only survive hard and uncertain times, but we can make a way for God to use them for his good. We can do hard things, like move across the world and into a completely different culture. Pre-waiting season Kristen did not have the confidence to know that, yes, this is going to be hard, but it is going to be good, and that I can do it because I have been called to do it. So a similar truth that we really leaned on during that time is found in Ephesians 2:10, where Paul writes, "We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." As I mentioned earlier, I have felt a call to mission since high school, but I didn't fit what I thought a missionary was. We both had preconceived notions about what missionaries do and the skills that they must have. And what I didn't understand then, when I was first starting to sense my call, but what I want to make sure you all hear from me this evening, is that God will equip you. So when he calls you into something, he will equip you with exactly what you need to do it. And in our obedience, we have seen God's faithfulness. It is so evident in our story. When we moved back to Medford from San Francisco in 2014, we thought that that was our last big move. We had been working in the affordable housing industry and managing big apartment complexes that house mainly vulnerable and marginalized populations in diverse neighborhoods throughout the Bay Area. We thought that moving to Medford, after having lived in Portland and Seattle and then San Francisco, that we would live, you know, more comfortably with less stress and more space, maybe get a house with a pool, a place to park our new boat, get some dogs, like the whole thing. And that would have been an amazing life. However, that is not the life that God had for us, and we began to realize that fairly quickly. The things that we had dreamed about just didn't stir the same excitement and emotion in us anymore. Something was always missing. And that life that we dreamed of for so long is almost funny to me now. Just like how years ago I couldn't see how we could possibly be missionaries, I can't see now how that could possibly be our life. But once we began to explore our call, I would still find myself sometimes holding on so tight to what I thought I could and could not do, or what I wanted to do versus what I was being asked to do. And I would dig my heels in just a little bit. And time and time again, God would show me that he had different plans and he would change my heart. He is doing that work in me because I am open to it. I could never do that work myself. So one of the most common questions we get is, why the Middle East? And the simple answer is that we said we would go wherever our skills are most needed. So as missionaries on global assignment, you kind of just go where they need you. Of course, you have a say in it. If you feel that that's not where God, you know, has you, then you have those conversations. But it is more about kind of where you're needed. And we had originally been talking to Global Missions about an assignment in a country that I've actually spent a fair amount of time in. And so when they called and said that we would be based out of Amman, Jordan, my initial reaction was, well, God, I asked for like a clear yes or no, and I'm obviously not moving to the Middle East. It's true. I thought I was going to be able to dip my toe into this missions thing and go somewhere somewhat familiar. But not an hour later, God had reminded me of his faithfulness and also of my gifts and abilities and passions and my desire to use those in our assignment. He brought it full circle from Jay Sundberg talking to us about the work of the global church and what they're doing with refugee populations to having us serve on a field that is loving this population so well. It did not take long for us to have a heart for this region and for the people there, and it has quickly become really clear that he has been preparing us for this very assignment. So as the region's field finance coordinators, we will be living in Amman, but we will have the opportunity to serve the entire field. We'll be organizing resources, coordinating projects and communications between the field and the regional office and global missions in Kansas City. We'll be releasing funding and really just making sure that the ministries and churches that Joel's going to talk about in just a second have everything that they need to serve effectively as they continue to grow and to show the love of God to their neighbors and families in their communities. Our hope is that together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can be a part of a new movement of the Spirit across the land where people really are yearning for Christ. So now Joel's going to walk us through a map of the region, the countries that make up the Eastern Mediterranean field specifically, and talk more about where and how the local church is already at work there.
So here's a map of the Middle East. Typical borders for the region include Egypt in the west, Pakistan in the east, and Turkey to the north. The red square you see on the screen outlines the Eastern Mediterranean field, which is where we will be serving. As Kristen mentioned, we will be living in Amman, Jordan, which is here by the star. In addition to Jordan, the region also includes Egypt, Israel, Lebanon, Syria, and the island of Cyprus. The years you see on the screen represent the year that the Church of the Nazarene was established in each of these countries. And in addition to the works in these countries, the Church of the Nazarene also has a presence in two others, which are considered to be creative access, which prevents us from being able to speak openly about them so as to not jeopardize the safety of believers in those areas. The Middle East has a long and complicated history. More recently, civil wars, tensions between religions, land disputes, and control over natural resources have led to decades of unrest across the region. As a result of this, tens of millions of families have had to be displaced from their home countries. This has been the case for nearly 6 million Syrians over the last decade as well. The region's constant threat of violence, collapsing infrastructure, and just lack of hope for the Syrian children have been primary reasons that millions have sought refuge in neighboring countries. However, for many families, the crisis doesn't stop at the border. Jordan has been really welcoming to immigrants, but the country's food, water, financial, and educational resources are scarce. Also, with few opportunities for employment, nearly 80% of immigrants live in poverty and rely solely on humanitarian assistance to provide for their families. So to put this crisis into perspective, this is a Zaatari refugee camp in northern Jordan. It opened in 2012, took only 8 years for the population to reach 80,000 people. It's now the world's largest camp for Syrian refugees. Okay, here's a few other facts about Zaatari. Nearly 20% of all refugees are below the age of 5. 20% of all households are female-headed. Only about one-third of working-age adults have work permits. Refugees receive $32 per person per month in food assistance. And despite its size, represents only about 10% of all the refugees, Syrian refugees living in Jordan. So now that you have a better understanding of the crisis as a whole, let's take a closer look at what the Church of the Nazarene is doing in the Middle East. This crisis has presented Christians with an incredible opportunity to shine God's light across the region, and they have stepped up to answer this call. Christians in the Middle East make up only 4% of the population, and because of their faith, can experience significant hardships, persecution, even death. But Nazarenes in the Middle East are reaching out to those persecuted with a hand of love, fellowship, and relief through things like food packages, hygiene kits, short-term housing, medical care, and financial assistance as well. It's important to know, though, that the Nazarene Church is helping people from all backgrounds across the region. It's not just those that identify as Christian. persecution across the region has been widespread and has affected many, many different political and religious groups as well. In fact, we were recently speaking with the region's field strategy coordinator, and he was telling us that just one of the 17 Nazarene churches across Jordan has been consistently serving 5,000 refugees. It's through compassion, trust, respect, and this consistent service of basic needs that Nazarenes are building life-changing relationships with these families that are often suffering from fear and neglect, trauma, and grief. I'm reminded of how Paul describes the act of service in Philippians 2, verse 5. He says, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." God is also providing hope to future generations across the Middle East, as the Nazarene Church is now operating 6 schools across the region. 2 in Jordan, 2 in Israel, 1 in Syria, and another in Lebanon. All of these schools serve low-income students from all backgrounds who would otherwise be unable to afford to attend school. I'd like to quickly mention, too, that I'm sure most of you have heard about the recent explosion in Beirut that crippled most of the city. We recently received word that the school, while it did sustain some significant damages, there were no injuries or fatalities. So, some good news. The schools also offer English-speaking clubs, athletics at Sunday school activities as well. And parents continue to express their gratitude to the teachers and staff for the loving and nurturing atmosphere and for all the measures they take to ensure the safety of the students. The church has also acquired land in both Lebanon and Jordan in the hopes that they will one day be able to use that land to develop new institutions for training and equipping future Christian leaders across the Middle East. Despite this growth in education, though, they still do need your prayers to help stabilize these institutions. We believe that all people from all religious, ethnic, socioeconomic backgrounds should have the opportunity to live without fear of persecution, to live with the hope that their families will no longer struggle to meet even the most basic of human needs. Despite the suffering, though, God is at work in the Middle East. The refugee crisis presents a challenge, but also an incredible opportunity to share the gospel with previously unreached populations. And we are seeing progress. Even regions with histories of extreme hostility toward Christians are beginning to allow churches to practice openly.
So as part of the global church, there are so many ways that we here can support the work being done throughout the Middle East. The first is that you can pray. I know that our family could desperately use your prayers as we're trying to navigate moving and just getting over there as fast as we can. We're super lucky that we have a furnished apartment waiting for us about a mile away from a school that Jackson has already been accepted to and enrolled in. So that is all excellent and an answer to prayer. And if you could pray for Jackson specifically, he wasn't able to be here tonight, but his little life is being upended, essentially. And he is excited, and he loves to tell people that he is a missionary, but he does go back and forth on if he actually wants to come with us or not. So it's just going to continue to be a huge adjustment for him. And pray also for the local leaders in the Eastern Mediterranean who are looking to the global church to partner with them in prayer and really stand with them in their unique circumstances. God has given them big hearts and a fruitful ministry. They are seeing lives transformed through the hope and love of Jesus. And they strongly believe that God has a great and special restoration for that region, and so they need our prayers. You can also serve. So while we won't be hosting any work and witness teams on the field in the very near future, we will again, and how great would it be to connect in the Holy Land? But until then, you can serve in your communities. You can serve your neighbors and just build relationships with people who don't have the same experiences as you. We believe that God wants us all to go where the church is not yet. So whether that's to your neighbors next door or to communities around the world, we believe that everybody needs to hear the message of hope and love through Christ. And if you feel like you may be, you know, have a call to missions or living a more missional life, make sure you tell someone. Talk to your pastor or a mentor or local NMI president. We know that they would love to walk that discernment process with you. And finally, you can partner with the Global Church and the Church in the Middle East through continued giving to the World Evangelism Fund. So through this collective giving, our family is able to go and resource local leaders to the Eastern Mediterranean field to engage in God's mission, to focus their attention and efforts on transformation through church planting and making disciples and caring for vulnerable communities. The World Evangelism Fund is the cornerstone of global missions, contributed to by Nazarenes from all over the world, and it enables the church to move its mission forward to make Christ-like disciples in the nations. So according to Nazarene leaders in the Middle East, more non-believers in this area are open to the message of Jesus than they ever have been before. Many have reported seeing visions, hearing the voice, or feeling the physical touch of Christ. It is in this region that the events of the Old and New Testament unfolded, where Jesus walked and taught and preached. It's where he issued the Great Commission to go and to make disciples. And that is the call that our church is answering worldwide, including in the Middle East. So we just want to thank you all for coming this evening and for having us here with you. If you have any questions or would like to hear more about how you can partner with us in our ministry specifically, we have some prayer cards and contact information sheets, and we'll stick around for a little bit if you have any questions. Thank you.
Good. Thanks. Yeah. Yep, Kristen mentioned the World Evangelism Fund, and we as a church give to that. We don't talk about that too much, but we do give to that. And they do make it possible for you to give to that yourself, if you would give directly to that, if you would like to. We want to... pray for Joel and Kristen. We want to support them, and it's exciting to know that God is using so many different people with so many different skill sets, like you were. I get the feeling just from listening to you that you're more along the administrative lines of support and help, and as one with no administrative gifts, that's awesome. And I know how much people like that are needed all around the world. And the beauty of God calling people into missions is that he doesn't know any age groups. So you retired folks, don't close yourself off to the Lord calling you into full-time missionary service. You just never know. You just never know. I just say, be open to the call of God. As I mentioned, there's prayer cards over here and a sign-up sheet where you can receive email updates and things like that of how their ministry is going. We have a special basket over here marked missionary. If you have a special gift that you want to give to them tonight, you can do that. Just make sure that you write missionary on the check. Of course, the regular tithes and offering go in the big basket. Did anybody have any questions for them right now?
The language, is it Syrian or German or Arabic.
Arabic.
Yeah. And are they experiencing the COVID also?
Yes.
Oh. Yeah, and Jordan is closed, right? So they're not letting anybody in. That's why they don't know when they're going. So they have to wait till the country opens up.
Yeah. Their borders have been closed since March. So unless you are trying to get back to Jordan, unless it's your home country, they haven't let anybody in.
Wow.
Nobody, yeah. So
it makes sense. You think the risk of like a refugee camp with 80,000 people in poverty, you don't want.